Good to see you all tonight. Glad you're here. Good to see some visitors with us too. Happy that you are with us. Les is going to lead us in prayer as we begin.
Dear Lord, we are so thankful once again for life and breath and all things, a beautiful day that you've granted to us, and thankful that we have a place and a time that we can gather together as your children and study your word and study the things that relate to zeal and passion and love for God that persuades us and encourages us to build on the things that we know, and that we may become more like Jesus as the time goes along. We pray that when we seek your word, that we seek it through your word, and that we don't have preconceived ideas coming to it, but that we let it speak to us, and so that we might be pleasing in your sight. We pray for Joe as he teaches this class and the other classes as well, that the scriptures might be real to us, and that they help to change our lives to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're in lesson number 6 of our studies on zeal. And up to this point, we've been just, I think, putting some groundwork, foundational points in place as we think about and talk about the need of zeal in our life. We mentioned on Sunday, and we talked about the power and the force of God, that He could make us obey Him, but God never has forced men to obey Him, but has always put in place a way and a means that men could choose to follow Him. And He calls men to draw near. Time and again, we can see the same idea that is expressed, perhaps not always just in those words, but sometimes in those very words, you know, to draw near to God. You think about some of the lessons that we have gone through already and some of the points that are made, the idea of building lifelong zeal, you know, a burning desire to please God is a way of thinking about or perhaps defining this zeal. And we've talked about God's salvation. You start talking about motivators to have a zealous heart for God. You think about, you know, salvation that is offered by God. And we talked about in some of those early lessons about zeal carrying the idea of a spiritual fire. We looked at several examples of that. It's a spiritual metaphor. And God being our ultimate heat. Well, if we want to be zealous, if we want to have a zealous heart with regard to a relationship with God and a spiritual heart, we have to draw close to Him. We will not be zealous if we are separated from Him or far away from Him. And so God's process then to build zeal, we've read a number of times, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. And we are reminded time and again of how and why God has made us and created us, and a purpose that we have, that is to serve Him and be zealous in good works. And we talked about the need of preparing ourselves to have this zealous heart, to live in such a way where our hearts grow and we are zealous for the Lord, and that sometimes you just have to start find your starting point. And, you know, to prepare to be those special people. Sometimes you don't just jump in the middle, but you have to try to understand where you are and where's your starting point to draw near to God, and to prepare yourself by purifying your environment. We spend some time talking about these points. You know, the idea of, again, that we cannot draw close to God if we are living in sin. We can't be close to God if we are living in sin. we want to have a zealous heart, then we're going to have to purify our environment. We're going to have to move away from sin so that we can draw near to God, which is the next lesson that we started here on Sunday, drawing near to God. You know, draw near to God and He will draw near to you, is what James said. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, and so a repeated point going through these lessons is the idea of God purifying us, testing us by fire. When, you know, we've talked about the analogy of fire and purifying metals. Well, there's an analogy, a metaphor that can be made of how God purifies us and how we can be made to draw nearer to Him. And so here's where we were Sunday as we got into lesson 6, and we worked our way halfway through that lesson or a little bit more, drawing near to God. And James chapter 4 and verse 8 again. And then let's look here at this. Godly zeal is a little like lighting a candle. You remember our little experiments? It wasn't much of an experiment. It wasn't too hard to figure out. You put a candle on one end of the table and you light the match on the other end, you're not going to light the candle. Well, if we want to have a godly zeal, if we want to be on fire for the Lord, we can't do that if we are far separated from Him. We're going to have to draw near. He is the fire. He is the heat source. He is the one who can make our heart, you know, grow and be on fire. And so we might say that our heart is like a candle waiting to be ignited. And the closer we are to God, the more we will understand His goodness. The more we understand His goodness, the more we understand His nature, then our zeal will be ignited. We've talked about this and we've said this, I think, at some different points in our study. Sometimes when there are those who are just saying, you know, I'm struggling in faith. I don't have the zeal I should have. You know, I'm not on fire for the Lord like I used to be. And you start talking about these issues, these are real issues that all of us deal with or have dealt with at some point in time. When our faith is not where it needs to be, where our zeal for the Lord is not what it needs to be, what's the problem? Well, most of the time is we are stuck in an environment that draws us away from God and we are not close to Him. And sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we can be dealing with issues and problems of life and we can't understand why we're not close to God. Well, we have to change our environment so that we can draw closer to Him, so that we can be ignited. Our heart is on fire for the Lord. And that's what we're talking about in this lesson, how to ignite that zeal. And it can happen. We can do it. And we can have a zeal that turns into a lifelong zeal. Now, we look at Hebrews chapter 13, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I love the statement. I love the passage. What can man do to me? Well, maybe whatever we let man do to us sometimes. We let men influence us and pull us and carry us away from God. But God, remember we said, God hasn't moved. Sometimes when we think, you know, we're so far away from God, God is not the one who is moved. We are the ones who have moved far away from Him. And we talk some about how do you feel or when do you feel closest to God. A lot of different ideas come up. There's different things that help draw us closer to God, but things that are good for us to think about. And so drawing near to God, we talked about these points here, some of these points already on page 30 in your workbook. You know, God is passionate about you. You know, God has always been passionate about His people, and He's demonstrated His love and in every conceivable way, particularly in offering His Son. God is perfecting you, we discussed, you know, like one, refining, you know, fine metals. God is perfecting us. God will punish the wicked. We talked about this a little bit, that God rewards the righteous, but there is punishment for the wicked. God's justice is real. And that is something, even of itself, that should help light the fire, help draw us closer to Him. And God is a powerful protector. We just got to this point on Sunday. And on the bottom of page 30 is kind of here where we are. God is a powerful protector. Now, try to think about this and envision how it would be that God's fire is a powerful force to protect us. I mean, when you think about fire, so often we think about fire in a destructive way. That it's something that consumes. It's something that tears down. And yet here we're looking at a point and trying to make the point that God's fire is a powerful force to protect us. How can that be? I mean, think about that. And how would you respond? How is that a force to protect us? Neil?
You said a thought being destructive and tear down. Destroy and tear down evil.
That's right. Strongholds that may be against those who are his people. That's a good way of thinking of that.
If we feel like it's burning us,
Yeah. Maybe that indicates a problem for us. Because the idea is that, you know, God as a fire would be a protector. What other thoughts with that?
Well, it reminds me of the Israelites coming out. Wasn't there a pillar of fire between them and the Egyptians?
Well, think about how God led them, even. You know, a pillar of fire by night. A reference in our outline with Zechariah chapter 2, you know, where the Lord says, "For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." He's talking about Jerusalem in the text. But what Jerusalem is he talking about?
Talking about the heavenly Jerusalem.
Yeah. Contextually, you know, I think he's talking about the spiritual kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, if you go, you know, that's in the Old Testament, it's foretelling of something. When you go to Hebrews chapter 12, you might turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12, we can read about that kingdom already established. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's see, let's... Verse 22, let's begin. "And you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So we have this Old Testament passage here that gives us some indication, a glimpse of the protection that God is going to provide his people. You know, this analogy of him being a powerful protector and a fire around the city. And so now you think about being a part of that heavenly Jerusalem, about being part of the kingdom of the Lord, and there's a fire built around as protection, like a fence, Rick.
Well, and when you think about the perspective we should have, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. That protection is not against a physical enemy, per se. It is against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. It's against Satan. And you know, if God is wondering, what can man do to us, is, I think, the idea. That's how... Doesn't mean he's going to keep us from all physical harm in this life or on this earth. We know that's not true. But he is going to protect us spiritually. And our salvation, you know, is intact if we are trusting in him and serving him. And we don't have to worry about that.
We would naturally be very concerned about protecting the physical body. You know, we're pretty close to it. And we're going to do what we can to protect the physical body. But of such greater importance and value is protecting the spiritual. And that's what God addresses, you know, so much and over again, protecting the spiritual. And I think you're right. That's what's being addressed in the thought in the passage here, because it's of such great value. Other thoughts? You have a point? No. I saw a hand somewhere. Okay. All right, so God is our protector, you know, is the idea here. You know, another point that comes up on page 31, God is permanent. God is permanent. You know, an example that was brought up with this point was under the old law, you know, the fire on the altar was not let to go out. Why was that? What purpose was that to be? The fire on the altar was not to go out. It was to be a constant reminder to the children of Israel. It was a reminder of God. I mean, there is his eternal being, of course, and even just his presence. You know, that's there. You know, God always has been. You remember when he was first speaking to Moses about being the leader of his people, and Moses is going like, you know, I can't do this, and God was saying, yes, you can. I'm going to be with you. And Moses continues to say, well, what if I go to Pharaoh, who am I going to say sent me? What did Jehovah God say? Tell him the I am, yeah, has sent me. And again, it's kind of a glimpse. It's a picture of the idea that God always is. He always has been. And his being and his presence far supersedes that of Pharaoh, of anyone and anything else. God is permanent. And so you start thinking about some of these points right here, the idea of drawing near to God. And we're thinking about some of these attributes of God, that he is passionate for us. It's evident in everything we read in Scripture. It's evident in every interaction of God with man. God is perfecting us. You know, that is he can make us pure. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it by the hands of anyone else. We can be made perfect by the will of God and through his means. God will punish the wicked. We've seen that from the beginning of time. Examples over and over that God will punish the wicked. He will reward the faithful. You know, God is our powerful protector. Again, consistent. All the way through Scripture, you know, we see that. And we know that he's always protected his people through eternity. We will be his. God is permanent, that he always has been. And so all of these are just points that I hope would help us to grow and to build greater zeal. The idea just being we have every reason. We have every reason to have great zeal for God. I think that's the idea there. We're on page 31. And we're look at the point here. Getting closer to God in Jesus Christ. For us to be closer to God, we have to do that through his Son. This was God's plan. Always. This was God's plan. It gives us every reason to love him. It gives us every reason to serve him. And it's not possible for us to have any zeal for our faith, for our love to grow for God without his Son, Jesus Christ. That is our means of drawing closer to him. The point is made that if our zeal has grown cold, then it's time for us to grow closer to God through his Son. That is our means. You know, when the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai, thinking back to Exodus chapter 19, God's presence was made known by the fiery cloud on top of the mountain. And when you think about the history of the children of Israel from then on, it seems like it's hard to find a time where there was greater zeal for the Lord than at that moment. They were close to God, and in his presence, you know, the mountain shook and so did they. You know, they trembled there in the presence of God. And in fact, they didn't even want to hear God. They asked Moses to go and to hear what God had to say and come back and to tell them. And God did just as that. And then to think today of how God is calling us, that he's calling all mankind to be his people and to draw near to him. But we can only do that through Jesus. Jesus is our means of drawing near to God. And so, turning it around maybe a little bit as a question. How is it that we are getting closer to God through Jesus? How does that happen? Even what does that mean? How is it that we grow closer to God through Jesus? How would you answer that? There's probably several ways we could look at that.
He's our mediator.
He's our mediator. So here we have Jesus as a means to God, the one who is between us and Jehovah God. What else would you say?
He's our Savior.
Our Savior. You know, he was the one who paid the price. He was God's sacrifice for us. But he is, again, that one who brings us near to God. What else? What else could we say?
He's the ultimate example.
Yes. Jesus being that ultimate example of servitude, obedience. Yeah. Okay, good. Good points.
He's the embodiment of God, so we can learn of God's character through Jesus' character.
Sure. Absolutely. The embodiment of God. We see that. We see that in Christ most certainly. So, yes, way back there.
When Philip asked Jesus to show the Father, he said, "You've seen me. You've seen me. You've seen the Father."
Good. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Ray.
Just another way of saying that is Hebrews 1:3. He's the radiance of his glory.
Oh, yeah.
Exact imprint of his nature.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, when you see Jesus, I'm not meaning in some light way, but I mean when we see and when we know Jesus, we know the Father because he is his Father's Son. He has the attributes of his Father. Let's look here, John chapter 14. This was just referenced here just a second ago. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want to begin here at verse 6. You know, it kind of in the context of some things here. Some of the disciples of Jesus, and we're talking about the closest ones to him as apostles. I mean, here we are in just the last hours of the life of Jesus. Some of the ones who were the closest to him still don't understand. They're just not understanding the purpose of Jesus, His place, his position, what it is that he is the Son of God. And they were doubting. And that's part of what Jesus is dealing with as we come into chapter 14. He reminds them in verse 6, Jesus said to him, to Thomas specifically, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." What was Philip asking for? I mean, what was he expecting? What was he asking Jesus to do?
Show him God.
Yeah. And how was he going to do that? Well, he was. I don't know if Philip was saying, you know, have God come to us on the mountain? What was Philip expecting there exactly? I don't know. But the response here from Jesus just kind of puts it all together when he says, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me, I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. What did he say? What did he just say to Philip and to the other disciples? Yeah. It's almost like, you're right, like he was saying, I am. You know, at another time, Jesus does say that in John's account, chapter 20, I think. Neil?
Philip's statement there is giving a lot of attention. He recognizes Christ as something special.
Yeah.
Christ can contact the Father.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He couldn't take it.
Yeah.
The next step.
Yeah.
Until it was shaking, you know, grabbed by the shoulders and shaking. Pay attention.
Yeah, yeah. You've been with me all this time, and you still don't know. You still don't understand. You don't understand that when you see me, you are seeing the Father. He wasn't claiming to be the Father. He was saying, but you're seeing the attributes of the Father in me. And so, again, we're in the bigger picture. What we're trying to see and understand is what it is to get close to God. We want zeal. We want a burning zeal. As you know, God is the one that can ignite that, but we're going to have to be close to God. We can't do it separated from Him. Our means to be closer to God is through His Son, Jesus. And that's where sometimes man struggles. I mean, those who walked with Jesus were struggling to understand and to see that. There's a point made here that I think is very pertinent. That when you look around, you see a lot of religious people who are, they're saying they're trying to grow close to Jesus, or they might even say that they are close to God. And yet you look at the means that is being used to build this relationship with God, and you can't help but have just a lot of questions. They say they're drawing near to God because of their relationship with a preacher or with whatever their spiritual leader may be, a priest, or they may have a prophet that they say they turn to. There's a lot of different things. Some people say they're close to God because their church is so good, and the programs of their church is what makes them draw close to God. It's a flawed idea. It's a flawed concept. We cannot grow close to God through man. We cannot grow close to God through some religion or some church that is by the idea of man. We cannot grow close to God. We might feel good. We might be told we're close to God. But scripturally and textually, we can only grow close to God through Christ. That's what Jesus just said. And so it makes us have to reevaluate how it is we say we have zeal or how we may be close to God. Neil?
Say that they're close to God, they're close to their God.
Yeah, yes, that could be true. And you know, we see that point and that concept through Scripture again, over and over again. Those who followed and those who worshiped all kinds of gods. And they would say they have some closeness to their God, but that's not Jehovah God. It's Jesus Christ that will bring us close to Jehovah God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's what Peter said about growing close to God. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to back up here. Verse Verse 13, we'll begin. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, especially when you think about those last few verses there. We're talking about drawing near to God. How do we do that? What is it? What does it tell us right there? What's Peter saying? How do we draw close to God? And even we say it this way, from before the foundation of the world, what was God's plan for us to draw close to him?
Through his son.
This is our means of growing close to him. This was the offering of God. This was the sacrifice. You think of all of the thousands and thousands of sacrifices offered through the years. Following the old law, one sacrifice was never enough. There always had to be another sacrifice until God's sacrifice. That was above all. The blood of Christ, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here's how we have zeal. Here's how we have real zeal that draws us close. It's through his son. Getting closer to God is in Jesus Christ. Look at another point, bottom of the page. Destroying the barrier of sin. Drawing near to God requires becoming a Christian. And to become a Christian is defined by God. That is what one must do, even to become a Christian, is defined by God. There are a lot of Christian faiths in our day. There are a lot of different religions, a lot of beliefs that are called Christian. Doesn't make them right. God is the one in position and power. He is the one with authority to dictate what would make one a Christian. I love the example that's given here. You know, drawing near to God requires becoming a Christian. We understand. On the bottom of the page, in the events surrounding Saul's conversion, he was engaged in many zealous and religious actions. I can't imagine anyone trying to deny that Saul of Tarsus was not a religious man. He was a Jew's Jew, Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, set and learned at the feet of Gamaliel. And religious? Absolutely he was. No one would deny. And yet he was outside of Christ. You know, he would say later that he was without Christ. He saw a vision of Jesus, but he still wasn't saved. We think about his conversion and some of the events that took place, you know, on the road to Damascus and the Lord appearing to him. You know, some people say, I've heard people say, well, I saw a vision. I knew I was saved when I saw whatever it might be. Saul of Tarsus saw Jesus, and he wasn't saved. I mean, I can't imagine seeing anything that's going to top that. He saw Jesus and he wasn't saved. And then, he, you remember how he went to town and he prayed and fasted for 3 days? Saul did, remember? He prayed and fasted for 3 days. And blind, he was blind. He was blind, he prayed, he fasted for 3 days. He still wasn't saved. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul is recounting his conversion. You know what it says. You know, it shows that, you know, when Ananias came to him and said, Saul, why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You know, here is what he had to do to be saved. And now from, we look at his life from that point on, there was no turning back with Saul. And we know and we can see how fervent he was in faith and how close he drew to God then through Christ. But it was by following God's plan. The point here we're trying to make is that there are a lot of ideas about what makes one a Christian. There's a lot of ideas about what church is right. And everybody said, well, what my church teaches is right. Doesn't matter what we have to say about it. What does the text say about it? You know, if we think about this again in the big picture, if we are never baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, then we are not a Christian. Because that's what is identified as being needed to become a child of God. You cannot truly draw near to God if you are outside of Christ. Any thoughts, comments on this lesson as we kind of conclude this lesson 6? You made some really good comments tonight. I've enjoyed this. I'd love to hear if you have some more.
Well, along with this passage here in Acts, Galatians 3, for ye are all, 3:26-27,
yeah.
For ye are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you get in there? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ
have put on Christ. Yeah. Right.
It goes hand in hand with you know, having your sins washed.
Sure. Sure. Good add and good point. Jennifer.
Well, it mentions people who go in the building where they worship. It reminds me a few months ago when Notre Dame was on fire over in Paris. And it's a beautiful building. And how it occurred to me all through the ages. Even here in Ashford, we see these buildings that they built to glorify God. And in reality, God doesn't want a fancy building. He doesn't care if you even have a building.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's not what glorifies him.
Glorifying the group that meets there to glorify God.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. What else? When we get into this next lesson, we're still kind of working on this idea of igniting our zeal and getting closer through Christ. We're continuing on some of the same thoughts here and same points. You recall in your outline on page 33, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. This was Paul's prayer for the saints. He said, he's praying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. If we go into the next lesson, we're still talking about this idea of drawing near to God. And it's still going to be through Jesus Christ. We cannot grow close to the Father or draw close to the Father without Christ. I want to stop right here tonight because we're going to lead into this next lesson here on Sunday. But this is where we are. And I would love for you on Sunday to have read through this lesson. Jot some notes on the side of the book right there on some of these headers as we go through. And let's, again, go for some good discussion on Sunday. I appreciate your points tonight. We're a couple of minutes ahead, but I'm going to end right here because I don't want to get started on this next lesson yet. I'm glad you're here tonight.